baptism, penance, Holy Eucharist, confirmation, holy orders, matrimony, the anointing of the sick. Be with us now as Father Frank Pavone leads us to a deeper understanding of the unique signs instituted by Christ on Reflections of the Sacraments. And now, Father Pavone.
Hello, this is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life. It's good to be speaking with you again. Hopefully you have heard our series on pro-life issues, and that's what Priests for Life exists for, the promotion of the pro-life cause. But here we are sharing with you some reflections on the sacraments of the Catholic Church. We've been conducting this series, and this is the final segment of our series on the sacraments. We're speaking in this segment about the sacrament of holy orders, the ordination of a person to the diaconate, the priesthood, or as a bishop to the episcopacy. We're looking at this sacrament because it is a gift to the entire church. You yourself may not be a deacon, priest, or bishop. You may never be one. But the sacrament affects all of us. The sacrament, in one way or another, blesses all of us. And so it's important for all of us in the church and in other faiths as well to understand a little more deeply what the church teaches about the sacrament of holy orders and how we can benefit from it even more. We need to understand when we speak about holy orders that we are talking about a sacrament which, as we have said many times before, is an action of Jesus Christ. Holy orders was not our idea. It's not an invention of man. It's not something that came out of the Middle Ages. Holy orders is a sacrament instituted by Christ himself. If you look at the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, you'll find in chapter 4, Paul speaking about the gifts that Christ has given to the church. And in verse 11 he says, "And he gave some as apostles, others as prophets, others as evangelists, others as pastors and teachers, to equip the holy ones for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood to the extent of the full stature of Christ." Not only does this summarize the fact that Jesus gives various gifts to the church in terms of special roles in proclaiming the gospel, but it shows us what the purpose of holy orders is. It is not for the glory or the power or the privilege of the person who receives it. It is for, instead, the building up of the body of Christ, as Paul says in the 12th verse here of Ephesians 4. The building up of the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? The church. All those who believe in him. All those who are joined to him by faith and baptism. What does it mean to build it up? Well, first of all, to bring more people in. To proclaim the word of God to every creature. This was Christ's final command. Go out and proclaim the gospel to all creation. Baptize them. Teach them to carry out everything I have commanded you. So we build it up in size, in extension. We try to reach as many people as possible, and that's one of the things that this radio program is doing right at this moment. Reaching people who perhaps do not share the faith, and asking them to embrace the faith. So, the building up of the body of Christ, but then also building up in strength and in holiness those who already belong to the body. That is the other sense in which we build up the body of Christ. This is what holy orders is meant to accomplish. The deacon, priest, or bishop is ordained for the good of the church. It's not some sort of personal reward, or certainly it's not a personal right. Nobody has a right to holy orders. You know, we can't go around demanding it. It's a gift given by Christ, and it doesn't necessarily make the person who receives it holy. You know, this is a mistake that many people make. There are certain gifts that God gives us that make us holy. And so he gives us faith, hope, and charity. He gives us those gifts in baptism, and he intensifies them every time he gives us an increase of his grace. In all the sacraments, we receive an increase of sanctifying grace. But there are certain gifts that he gives us that don't necessarily mean that we are better than someone else. Suppose he gives someone a gift of great preaching. Well, that's fine. But some people listen to great preaching and they say, oh, that must be a holy priest. Well, that's not necessarily true. The priest who's preaching so well is holy if and only if he's obeying God. If and only if he's obeying the commandments and growing closer in the life of God, then he's holy. He might be a good preacher, he might be a bad preacher. Same thing with the priesthood as such. Will priests have a higher place in heaven than everybody else? It depends on one thing. How much have they loved God? How much have they obeyed Him? How faithful have they been? You see, we don't have a different set of commandments that we have to follow than everybody else. We're all under the same Ten Commandments. We're all under the same gospel. And we all have the same obligation to obey it. Now, it's a gift given to the whole church. The whole church benefits from it. And it's a sharing in the leadership of Christ. Everyone, if you have heard our segment on baptism, you know that everyone who is baptized has a share in the priesthood of Christ. But those who are ordained to holy orders have a special share of a different kind in the role of Christ as the leader of the church, the shepherd of the church, the bridegroom of the church, the head of the church. Let's speak specifically about priests. When they are ordained, they become something that they weren't before. This is very important to understand. In fact, we even see an indication of this in the wording of the Gospels. In Mark chapter 3, we see Jesus calling the 12 apostles, and listen to how this is phrased. He says, He went up on the mountain and summoned those whom He wanted, and they came to Him. He appointed 12, whom He also named apostles, that they might be with Him, and He might send them forth to preach, to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12, and then it lists their names. The actual wording of this is that He made the 12. And when it says He gave them authority, the word exousia means something taken out of the very nature, the very being of Christ. The priest does not act in his own name. The priest is acting in the person of Christ. In fact, that's even more powerful than to say he acts in the name of Christ. He acts in the very person of Christ. What does this mean? That when the priest, for example, baptizes someone, he says, I baptize you. Who's doing the baptism? He's doing the ceremony at that moment. But it is Christ baptizing that child. When someone comes to a priest for confession, and the priest says, I absolve you from your sins. Who's doing the absolving? It is Christ who is absolving. You know, St. Alphonsus said that if you're in a church and a priest is in one confessional and Jesus Christ Himself is sitting in the other, and two people go in, one goes into the priest and one goes into Christ, and they both get the absolution, when they come out, they've both received exactly the same absolution. One is not more absolved than the other. That's the sense in which the priest is exercising the authority of Christ at that moment. When the priest stands at the altar and says, this is my body, whose body is it? This is my body. It is Christ's. And yet he is saying, this is my body. He's acting at that moment in the person of Christ. Here we see, brothers and sisters, the divine aspect of the priesthood. The priest is literally a man of miracles. He is able to do miracles because Christ has given him this authority. Now, at the same time, the priest is human. He doesn't lose his humanity. He doesn't lose his weakness. He is a human being. He is a sinner. And he has limitations. And it's important for us to keep these two things in mind. Just as when we look at Christ Himself, we have to understand that He is both God and man, although He, of course, did not have sin, but He is both God and man. And the godness does not take away or lessen the humanity, and the humanity does not take away or lessen the godness. So in the priest, there is in some similar sense a combination of human elements and divine elements. The priest's humanity, his weakness, his lack of knowledge, his lack of prudence at times, the mistakes that he makes, the way he may offend people, the way he may fail to live up to his obligations, does not in any way take away his power to administer the sacraments and to absolve sins and to consecrate the body and blood of the Lord. You know, this is a wonderful thing about our faith and about the priesthood. If you go to Mass and you just can't stand the priest, and he's just, suppose he's just offensive to you in some fashion, and he's very careless, and he just, you know, you just don't like him. When he stands up there and says, "This is my body," does the bread become the body of Christ? It certainly does. It's just as much the body of Christ as the Mass that the Pope says, or the Mass that a saint might say as a priest. This is the marvelous thing, that the power of the sacraments does not depend on the holiness of the priest. And so we are kept safe, we are protected in that sense from the limitations of the individual men who are exercising these roles. At the same time, we are affected by the humanity of the priest, and we have to keep the humanity of the priest very much in mind so that we have the proper expectations. Let me tell you something that happened to me in my parish. I was serving in a very, very large parish after I was ordained, and there was one day a message on the answering machine in the rectory. And the message that came in was, "Well, you know, I'm looking for a priest right now, and apparently you guys aren't there, and I know you don't want to be bothered." Now, the fact of the matter is that when that call came in, we were over in church administering the sacraments. Now, if we really didn't care about the person who called, first of all, we wouldn't have had to even turn on the answering machine. But you see, I would have been happier if this person, if he has something against priests, would have come to the church and began picketing outside, holding a big sign saying, "I don't like priests." But to say something as ridiculous as, "Well, because the priest wasn't there to, you know, waiting for the call and answering it right then and there in person, that he didn't want to be bothered," is a good example of not taking into account the human limitations of the priest. If I'm in church saying a Mass, I cannot be at your house making a sick call. If I'm at your house making a sick call, I cannot be in the rectory having an appointment with a couple that's going to get married. And if I'm in the rectory having an appointment with a couple, I cannot be at the hospital at the same time. It would be nice. It would be great if we could be at two, three, or four places at the same time. But we need to keep in mind these limitations. Oh, yes, we will get to you eventually. But please, this is something that we need to reflect on and pray for priests, because the challenge above all in the life of the priest is how he is pulled in so many directions at once. And you know, when he says something, it's no longer just him saying it. Now it's Father said this, and it's the Church said that, and the one's words take on an authority which in so many ways is real, because the priest does teach in the name of the Church, but which on the other hand can make can magnify and does magnify his mistakes or his inability to express things at times the way that they might otherwise be said in a better way. Now, brothers and sisters, the role of the priest is to teach the people in the name of Christ, to build up and direct the church, and to sanctify the people by giving them the grace that comes in the sacraments. the role of the priest is set by the mission of Christ himself. We know that in so many places of the world there are not as many priests as we need or as there should be, or as we would want there to be. But that does not change the role of the priesthood. We have in many places as well laypersons taking on special roles in the church, and this is great. We have people assisting in the teaching of catechism, for example. We have people doing the readings, people helping as Eucharistic ministers, and this is marvelous. But you know, the laity have their role primarily in the world. It's easy to come into the sanctuary and to say, this is the word of the Lord, or to give out the body and blood of Christ. But try to bring Christ into the world. Bring him into your family life. Bring him into the world of business, the world of media, or of politics. Transform the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of Christ. There's the challenge for the laity. I'm not saying they don't belong in the sanctuary. They should take on roles within the church as long as everything is done in accordance with the norms of the church. That's just great. But the purpose is not to fill the sanctuary. The purpose is to fill the world with the grace and the truth of Christ. The role of the laity is not determined by the shortage of priests. We do not give the laity the task of bringing the gospel into the world simply because there aren't enough priests to do that. If there were more priests than we could count, the laity would still have the mission of bringing Christ into the world. Why? Because they've been baptized. Because they've been confirmed. It's your baptism and confirmation that gives you a share in the mission of Christ. Similarly, the role that lay people can take within the church, teaching religion, proclaiming the word of God, is also not something that in itself is determined by the absence of priests. But at the same time, the role of the priest is not determined by the shortage of priests. And what I mean by that is, no matter how few priests there are, and no matter how many laypersons may be taking responsibilities for teaching religion, for example, in a parish, the priest is the one who is still the father of that parish. He still has the overall responsibility for the teaching of faith in that parish. So he cannot give that ultimate responsibility completely over to another person. He may have other people helping him, but he is the pastor. And that means that mission of the church is just as much under his authority and under his guidance and as much his concern as if he were the only one actually doing the teaching. Sometimes the roles of people in parishes get fragmented and people begin to get this idea, well, this is my territory and this is my obligation and Father really has nothing to do with this. In a parish, Father has something to do with everything. That's the meaning of being a father of the family. The priest is not just there to perform certain functions that nobody else can perform. The priest is the father. The parish is a family. It's not a corporation. It's not a segment of some business operation. It is a spiritual family. It is the people of God brought together by the Word of God, and the Word of God is what sets the agenda. It is not the agenda of some particular priest coming in there or some particular director of religious education or some particular group of people that want to accomplish some particular thing. The church is the church because of the gospel. And we are in the business of proclaiming the gospel, not in the business of doing somebody's particular project. And this is where we need a deep sense of faith as we conduct and as we build up the church in our day today. There are some things about the life of the priest that, especially nowadays, many people don't understand. For example, the fact that priests, at least in the Latin rite of the Catholic Church, do not get married. Now, this is not true of every priest in the church, because in the Eastern rites we have the long tradition of a married clergy, with the exception of the religious and the bishops of those Eastern rites. But nevertheless, in the Latin rite, the tradition of celibacy has been upheld, and with very good reasons, and it really is easier to understand than some people make it out to be. If you get married, you get married to one person. And as long as that person is alive, you are called to be faithful to that one person, because that's what it means to give yourself completely to somebody else. Why is it so hard to understand that someone gives himself completely to Christ and the Church? If I give myself completely to Christ and the Church, that's where all my time and energy and focus goes. How could I marry two people at the same time? It doesn't mean that a married person is not called to be totally committed to Christ, but there's a totality about the commitment to Christ in someone who does not get married, which is obviously not there in someone who does, in the sense that the energy of one's soul that is directed towards a spouse in marriage is instead directed towards the people that you're serving in the parish. People do not have an unlimited amount of psychological, emotional investment and energy that they can live out from day to day. Christ, in fact, calls people in the gospel to renounce marriage and to embrace the kingdom of God. You know, there's something here that I have noticed time and time again, and it's how when discussions come up about things like the celibacy of priesthood, how few people go back to the sources of what we know about the priesthood and the Church, namely the Scriptures and the actual teachings that try to help us to understand what the work of the priest is all about in the first place. We won't understand why priests don't get married if we don't understand the mission of the priest or the mission of Christ himself. Look at, for example, in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord speaks to the apostles about those who have followed him. In verse 29 it says, "Everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life." Now, earlier in that chapter he had also made it even more clear when he gave the apostles the teaching about marriage and about divorce, but then later said, not all can accept this word, but only those to whom it is granted. Some are incapable of marriage because they were born so. Some, because they were made so by others. Some, now listen, these are the words of Christ, because they have renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever can accept this ought to accept it. What's being said? The kingdom of God has broken into the world. A new reality is here. A new humanity has begun. A humanity which is reconciled to the Father in Christ. A humanity now which is beginning to share in the eternal life of Christ. A new family is being raised up. Christ himself was not married. Why not? "Father, I have come to do your will." He was completely dedicated to the growth of the kingdom of God, to the proclamation of the kingdom of God. Is it so hard to imagine that he calls his priests to do the same? How can it be so hard to imagine that? The priest is called father because he is meant to be a father of a family. What kind of family? The spiritual family of the body of Christ. As soon as some people hear spiritual, they think of unreal. They think of half real. It is not half real. It is not unreal. It is just as real and just as demanding as the raising of a physical family. It is just as real. The people. Do I have children? I have many spiritual children. But when I say spiritual children, I don't mean spirits. I mean children. I mean people with bodies and souls, human beings, who are looking to have a relationship with God, who need their faith increased, who want to know how to pray, who need their sins forgiven, who want to understand the Word of God, who want to belong to the Church or belong to the Church more deeply and more actively. These are my children in the Spirit. By preaching to them, by administering to them the sacraments, by guiding them by spiritual direction, I am fathering them. I'm bringing about and nurturing the life of Christ within their souls. Father is a very real description of what a priest is. And so if we, like Christ, are building up a spiritual family, we do that rather than build up a physical family, which is something that is an integral part of marriage. Marriage is not just, oh, you and me together. It's building up a family as a result of you and me together. We too are building up a family, but it is one in the Spirit, born of faith and the Word of God. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a lot more that can be said, not only about the priesthood, but about all the sacraments. And this has been really a very brief set of reflections, these 13 shows, on the seven sacraments of the Church. There's so much more that can be said, and I ask you to be sure you have a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, because this is the newest, latest, most comprehensive statement by the Church of what our beliefs are. Read through especially the section on the sacraments, but above all, live the sacraments. Celebrate the sacraments. Realize that in them you are touching the next world, and they are much bigger than your action or the action of the priest or the action of the people there. They are the actions of Christ and of the whole Church. This is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life. We look forward to talking with you on other occasions and look forward to meeting many of you in my travels, and let's be sure to pray for each other.
Thank you for joining us for Reflections of the Sacraments, presented by Father Frank Pavone, Director of Priests for Life.